this weekend ushered in the official shopping hullabaloo, which marks the modern Christmas season here in America. Black Friday has come and gone. Small Business Saturday, I just learned about that one. That one took place yesterday. It's only been around for a few years now. That's passed, and Cyber Monday is looming greatly in front of our devices and computers for tomorrow. Because of all these highly successful marketing schemes and because of our human nature, it's now Christmas time, like it or not. The store decorations were up even before the Thanksgiving turkey was carved, in some cases a month or more. I, however, am not, as usual, I am not quite ready to turn the page on Thanksgiving so quickly, especially since I was not even with you all last week. So I have attempted to target you, and the pun is intended there. I've intended to target you this morning with a continuing message of Thanksgiving based on focus on a particular portion of God's Word before we jump with both feet into the Christmas season. So I'd like to do that today by looking at this passage from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. It is short and sweet, unlike many of my sermons. We will turn to God's Word now, 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 16, or verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now in the verses immediately prior to these, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul sets forth in summary what should be, in part at least, the attitudes of believers towards other Christians, and specifically here towards spiritual leaders, to those who have obvious shortcomings and sin struggles, and to those who have harmed us in some way. There the admonition is, don't repay evil with evil. You've heard of that one. That comes from this passage. So in short, this is instruction for us on how to deal with various other believers in our lives. And then Paul transitions to our passage here in verses 16 through 18 to what our inner attitudes should be in part in relation to God Himself. In relation to God Himself. Now this is not a comprehensive list, but there are three important related things, and they're linked together by, I guess you could call it a continuous thread of a sense. And it encourages us to do these things often and as long as you live by these phrases or adjectives or adverbs, always, without ceasing, in all circumstances, in every situation. So the first is to rejoice always. And to break that down a little more, it's instructing us, Christians specifically, to have joy at all times. And joy can be defined just generally as a sense of great pleasure or happiness. Now, I want to be clear on that one. This is not an artificial smile or some hyper-optimism that some people may misinterpret. It's not a fake sense of continual Christian giddiness of some sort. Joy here, it often coexists in our lives with feelings of confusion and sadness and even grief. We can have both. We can have true joy and also be struggling with these other feelings as well. And it's also important for you to understand that joy is not simply a feeling of pleasure, another sort of pleasure like that which comes from eating a large turkey dinner with all the sides. We have pleasure from that. It's not what you experience when your team wins the big rivalry game. Not that sort of joy. And it's not even walking outside like we see on these ridiculous commercials on TV and seeing the brand new car or truck with a bow on top of it. It's not even that kind of pleasure. That's not what this joy is. As a matter of fact, joy is not a feeling that you can get from anything or anybody. Make a mark of that, make a note of that. Or anybody. Not even the most important person in your life. There's only one source of true joy that's being described here for a Christian. Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes very tellingly of it for us in his first epistle. In 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, who's the him in this passage? The H-I-M, not the H-Y-M-N. The him, who's the him that's being talked about here? The him who we haven't seen but we believe in. The him who we love is Jesus. He's the one that is linked to this inexpressible joy. We rejoice with joy, is what Peter says. And how does Jesus offer us this abounding sort of joy? Well, ironically, he accomplishes it through the way of pain, through the cross. That's how he gives it to us. His sacrifice is the ticket to our joy. You see, the redemption that he accomplishes for us and offers to us freely through his death opens the door to eternal blessing and joy for those who receive and rest upon him. Joy comes through pain. That's kind of like childbirth, isn't it, moms? Joy comes through pain. The best thing in life that we can have comes through the death of the Savior. This allows us, those of us who trust in salvation, again, it's not a blanket statement for everyone. It allows us to see beyond the conflict and hurt that we often live in. Whether that be in our health or in the people around us or in the world in general. It helps us to understand these things and put them in perspective. It gives us a glimpse of the horror that we avoided, that we escaped from through salvation. And it is a horror without end. And it gives us a glimpse of all the good, all those things and many more that we gave thanks for just a few moments ago. It gives us a heightened appreciation of those things and many more in this life. And then this hope that lies ahead, just ahead. It gives us a hope for what waits for us in heaven, where there is no more sin and there is no more effect of it. There is no more hurt. The tears will be wiped away once and for all. That's what the joy does. The joy in Christ does that for us as well. It helps us to see the future. And the future is good. That's where joy comes from. It comes from Christ. And what joy really is. And it's about being linked in Christ. We call it in being in union with Christ. And when we're in union with Him, then we are able to see and feel the benefits more and more from that relationship. Now, here's the thing. And we can have all sorts of conversations about this. It's not just an automatic. I wish it were, and you do too. I wish that being in union with Christ for salvation meant that we were always in tune with Him. But that's why the Bible, Old Testament and New, is filled with so many instructions and exhortations and admonitions to do and act in certain ways. It's because we're not.
because the effects of sin still, we wear it like that dirty old coat that Uncle Jehoshaphat just won't get rid of. He's been wearing it for 20 years. It's got grease stains all over it. It's like that dirty old coat. Even for Christians, it is easy to lose the perspective of the union with Christ. It is so easy for that. It is so easy for us to be overwhelmed by relational difficulties. And we all have them, don't we? Even in the best, even in the sweetest of relationships, they're there at times. Financial pressure, health issues, mood swings. Isn't it amazing how everything can be fine and then out of the blue you feel like a train wreck? Nothing's prompted that. It's just, again, the effects of sin in our lives. The struggles of our children and grandchildren, for those who have them. Loss of loved ones. It's the worst. Troubles at work. All sorts of different things. They can all serve to become the focus of our hearts and our emotions. And the union with Christ gets put back here somewhere to be reminded of gently and momentarily on Sunday. If I were to ask you today, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, I learned a while back never to do that because someone will invariably get embarrassed. But if I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you came to church, as Jesus says in Matthew 11, weary and heavy laden, then many of you would raise your hands. And even your pastor on occasion would do so, because I'm one of you. Those issues can overwhelm us and dilute the richness of the union of Christ that is at our fingertips at all times, which is guaranteed through us, to us through salvation. And there's only one way to combat that as I see it and understand it, and it's to seek that joy which is to be found in Jesus, to seek it in an active way. It's readily available even at the hardest of times. In Acts 5, the apostles were arrested by the Jewish High Council, and they were preaching about Jesus. They were arrested. The Jewish High Council was considering killing them, executing them. They determined not to, but instead, as it says in Acts 5, 40 and 41, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, how did the apostles respond to that? Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. That's joy. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus, that is. They left after being beaten and nearly killed, rejoicing because they were proved worthy to share the gospel for the glory of Christ. And that's the encouragement that Paul gives us here, to rejoice in Jesus, not just on the sunny days, not just on Thursday when it was nice and sunny, but Friday when it was cold and dreary in our lives too. Not just the good days, but the hard ones as well, the peaks and the valleys. But how do I do that, Pastor Al? How do I do that? My problems are just too big. I raise both my hands if you ask me to. I am weary and heavy laden, double dose. Well, first of all, if you think your problem is worse than imprisonment and beating, then you just might be a snowflake, as they say. You remember old Jeff Foxworthy? You might be a redneck if your mother keeps a spit cup on the ironing board. My mom doesn't, by the way. Or you wonder how service station bathrooms are so clean. You might be a redneck. Those are hilarious to me. You might be a snowflake if you think your problems are the worst in the world. There's always someone with a worse problem than yours, guaranteed. If the apostles can find joy in being beaten for the glory of Christ, then you too can find joy in your particular situation. Guaranteed. There are no exceptions. But to address the question of how to find that joy, then I'll turn to the next phrase here in verse 17, where I believe the key is mostly found. It simply says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. There's another synonym for always, without ceasing, nonstop, this time, prayer. Pray without ceasing. Now, what's the big deal about prayer? It is a big deal. Prayer is a big deal. One great church father from the past, not from our country, Ole Halsby, you've probably heard of him. He put it this way, to pray is to let Jesus come into our hearts. To pray is to allow Jesus to come into our hearts. That doesn't mean necessarily for salvation. That's a once and done. But to allow Him to affect us, to enter in. That, of course, is not some formula, some magical formula. We say a prayer, we bow our eyes and or bow our heads and close our eyes and say a prayer and boom, Jesus is there. It's not like that. But it does mean that prayer is the avenue, the way to draw close with the Savior. Really, it is the only direct avenue to do so other than Christ touching our hearts through hearing the Word preached and taught and reading it for ourselves. Prayer and the Word. Those two things. And it is direct. It is direct as talking to one another with the added benefit that Christ knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. He knows our needs, our wants, our struggles, even better than we do. He knows our past, our present, and our future. He knows us. And when we pray, we can find answers. We can find peace that so easily eludes us. We can find this joy that's being talked about here, inexpressible. And it's because we draw close to God when we do so, even as He draws close to us. One writer calls it taking hold of God. That's descriptive, isn't it? Taking hold of God. Like Jacob did when he wrestled with God. He took hold and wouldn't let go. Taking hold of God. E.M. Bounds is a great writer on prayer. I would recommend reading Power Through Prayer. It's not a long book. But he writes in one chapter of those who were very notable in their prayer life and their holiness that was attributed to them because of it. For example, John Wesley, he spent 2 hours a day at least, and those 2 hours were from 4 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. That's early. Some of you get up early. He prayed from 4 to 6, and one who knew him wrote, John thought prayer to be more his business than anything else, and I have seen him come out of his closet, his area for prayer, with a serenity of face next to shining. Think of Moses when he was in the tent communicating with God, and he would come out and the radiance would be upon his face, and the people of Israel could barely look at him. That's the idea. He would come out, John Wesley would come out of that closet, and it was as if his face were shining from being with God. Martin Luther had a motto. He that has prayed well has studied well. In other words, he thought that prayer was the foundation to success in all that he did. Prayer was the first and most essential ingredient. Without it, his efforts were null and void. And these folks gave their most special times of the day to prayer. One preacher known for his prayer life said, I ought to spend the best hours in communion with God.
That means prime time. That means in the morning when we are fresh and clear. That means in the afternoon when we're usually tied up with something, the heat and heart of the day in the early afternoon, all day long, in regular times and in spontaneous moments, all day long in prayer. It does not just mean before meals and before bed. You're probably more focused than I am right before bed, right before sleep. But I am fuzzy-headed and irritable, and I do pray, but the focus is just not there for me because I'm out like a light very quickly. We're to pray all day long and not neglect those prime times, especially. Pray without ceasing. One pastor, Edward Payson, wore grooves in the hardwood floor. Some of you have hardwood in your house. Imagine what it takes to wear grooves in the hardwood floor from the knees, bowing on that floor. Another fellow, John Welch, kept a blanket by his bed to wrap himself in when he woke at night to pray, and often his wife would wake to find him lying on the floor asleep. Prayer is the most important business in our life, bar none. It's the secret key for us for so many things. Among them, and mentioned here, true joy, prayer. You want it? You want joy? Pray. It's not some marketed formula. If you want joy, if you want blessing, pray to God. But it is certainly a sacred byproduct of prayer. And as we come again to the topic of thanksgiving, before we jump into Christmas, we see that Paul encourages here finally in verse 18 to make giving thanks as well a constant activity of ours. Giving thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will of God is for all three of these things, to have joy, to pray, and to give thanks. And as it stands, there's a link between these three. They're not individual. They are grouped together. We can't have one without the other. We can't realize joy without giving thanks. We can't really know how to be thankful in all circumstances, as we're instructed here, without the insight of prayer. How can we give thanks for something if God doesn't illuminate at least some of what He's doing, especially in hard things? Because some circumstances, as I've mentioned before, just defy the normal logic of giving thanks, don't they? Sometimes we just don't know how in the world to give thanks for what's going on. I mean, it is easy to give thanks for a husband or wife when we get one. Easy to give thanks on your wedding day, at least for most of us. But how about when we have a massive disagreement? And if you live under the same roof for long enough, you will. Or someone's not telling the truth. What about when you have a massive disagreement? Or it's easy to give thanks for a home. For our homes, to have one, that is. But what about giving thanks for the next time you have a sink full of dirty dishes and the mud on the floor you've got to clean up because some thoughtless oaf has tracked through without taking their boots off? Or what about when the roof is leaking? It's hard to give thanks sometimes for having a home. You'd rather burn it down and take the insurance money, wouldn't you? And don't you dare tell anyone that I said that, because I'll deny it. And it's easy to give thanks for children. It's easy to give thanks for children until you have to get up in the middle of the night for the 100th time to feed them and change the diaper, and then to pay for tuition and braces and fender benders and everything else. It can feel quite overwhelming. It is easy to give thanks for God's hand in creation on a glorious day
when the sun is warm, for the harvest when it's good, for the change in seasons, for the leaves crackling underfoot. I love this time of year. But what about giving thanks for the drought and the fire and the hurricane? What about that? It's easy to give thanks for the promotion or for the financial windfall or for prosperity in general. But what about giving thanks for getting fired? Some of you have experienced that. What about losing everything that you have or outright poverty? What about giving thanks for that? It is easy to give thanks for good health and life. But what about sickness? And what about death? That's the thing, you see, that knowing Christ allows us to see more and more of. That in all circumstances, we can and we should give thanks to Him because He's there for us. Always, He will never leave nor forsake us. He is working in these things for our good. And the prayer helps us to see it and see beneath the surface in these things. For instance, let me go back to all my examples. An argument between spouses can lead to greater understanding and compassion for one another. It can help us love one another more and deeper. An argument can. Cleaning and repairing the house can lead to greater patience and better muscle tone for one. Challenges with children can lead to more reliance upon God for His wisdom in this whole parenting thing. And the parenting thing, as I understand it and am experiencing, goes on and on until you die. It doesn't matter if your children are grown yet. It still continues. Because our typical responses might be frustration and anger and fear. And God in that can help us respond in a different way. Appreciating that God works as well in the storm as He does in the beautiful day is evident to anyone who has had the blessing of going to help in one of these disaster areas or being helped. It's a blessing to be on either side of that equation. Gratefulness for a warm meal in tough times, even in poverty. Grateful for a Savior's love that cannot be repossessed or foreclosed upon. A self-worth. Remember how the world values us, especially you men. It values us by our bank accounts. It does in every nation and every time by our worth here. But Christ gives us a self-worth that cannot be reduced, that makes us priceless, regardless of what we have. And thanks for recognizing that aging and health struggles can produce godly strength and character for everyone involved, for the person struggling with it, for spouses, for children, for caregivers. It can produce strength and character for all involved if we let Christ guide our hearts in this process. And we can't make sense of it. We can't rationalize our way there. We have got to turn to Him in prayer to make sense of it in that way. And ultimately, at the end of all of that, of all our struggles, to understand that death is not the end, but really it is just the beginning of this journey. C.S. Lewis was very good about making the point that war, which we should hate and do, is actually something that the Lord uses in a tremendous way because it makes people consider death. And when they consider death, they consider life in Christ. And so war actually and often has the effect of drawing people into salvation. And that is a good thing. Indeed, Romans 8,
38 and 39 makes me think that our thanks to God can and should flow most at the hardest of times. That we should be most thankful when things are really hard and tough, for that's when we can see our Savior most clearly. It says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can take Him away from us and us away from Him. Nothing. And when do we see that most clearly? When times are tough. When times are tough. So I guess, as we draw this to a close, what I would have you think of here is the always part. The always part. The without ceasing. And in all circumstances, always Christ means that we can have abounding joy always, every day and every season and every event. And that we remember that best when we speak to Him in prayer. Always, day by day, moment by moment, as that sweet hymn says. And that out of that increased relationship, we understand better what's going on. We can count our blessings, not one by one, but dozens by dozens. We see what He's doing more clearly. We don't just moan and complain, but instead we give thanks even for the hard things. And if nothing else, if we are sitting in a prison cell facing our death, if nothing else, we can give thanks for the best thing, and that is that we're going to be with Him soon. And that's going to be perfect. So it's a good reminder to me, and I hope to you, to focus here at the beginning of this month, this next month of frenetic activity. There's a calendar, and I realize you have lives outside of this place here. There's a calendar in the bulletin of all the activities for the next month. And it doesn't include all of them. There are a few more that are not in there. But it's a long list. And that's just here at church. This is a good reminder today, in the midst of the activity that we're about to enjoin in, a time when many of us are likely to be stressed out and lose our spiritual focus. As God's people, let's do something different. Let's approach this in a different fashion. Let's remember that joy is ours. And let's find it through prayer. And through that, let's see more and more what we have to be thankful for, day by day. And may Christ break into our hearts, and may we enjoy that union more and more as a result. Amen. Let's pray.